The book of Deuteronomy. It's a big book. We're going to take it like we did the book of Acts, piece by piece, line upon line, precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little, until we get all the chapters. How many enjoyed that study that we've just about, maybe we've got one more lesson on it to do in the book of Acts. How many enjoyed that? Amen. I suppose I enjoyed teaching that more than I've ever enjoyed teaching anything because I learned so much from it. It's a tremendous book. And I learned a lot about New Testament ministry, what New Testament ministry is supposed to be from that study. I'm still learning because I'm watching Joshua now. Joshua was a minister. So I learned how to minister by studying about ministers. If you happen to have your notes from this morning, I want to back up a little bit and pick up something that I didn't get this morning. I introduced you to Joshua, basically, was what I wanted to show you. And I wanted to show you that Joshua had a tremendous internship. If I'm not mistaken, and I'll do a little bit more study on this to make sure, but I believe Joshua is now 85 years old as the book of Joshua begins. And he came out of Egypt, and he and Caleb were the only ones who are now going to go into Canaan. Out of those millions that were over 20 years old, he and Caleb are the only ones now that are going to go in. And he has spent all of this time under the minister Moses. He has been Moses' servant or Moses' minister for all of these years. And real New Testament ministry will spend time under ministry. A real minister will be under ministry. And it will be raised up and able to minister because it has spent that time with Moses. It has spent that time with ministry. But what I want to show you and talk about a little bit, one of the greatest principles about studying about Joshua before we get to the book of Joshua, how many remembers that Moses went up on the Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights? How many remember that? Do you remember that he done it two times? Do you remember that somebody went up with him? Don't know about that. Joshua went with him. Now Moses is proclaimed and got all of the glory for 40 days and 40 nights, but Joshua was with him. Now Joshua didn't go all the way to the top. Moses told him to stop right here. About halfway up the mountain, Joshua stopped. But he stayed there until Moses came down. The whole time they were building the golden calf and doing all the idolatrous things down in the valley and doing all of those weird things that the church world does down in the valley, Joshua's up halfway up the mountain. And the principle that I want to draw from that is that's where most Christians are. Halfway up the mountain. They don't want to go down there where the church world is an idolatry and they're running around without their clothes on and they're down there worshiping all these idols. They don't want to get involved in that, but neither do they want to pay the price to go higher. We get comfortable, don't we, about halfway up the mountain. But that was one of the greatest principles about this man Joshua in his coming up and all of those things that I wrote you there and all of those pages concerning about Joshua and his life and his ministry and raising up under the leadership of Moses. That was one of the greatest principles that I saw. Now, on page 8 of this morning's notes that I gave you, I want to look a minute at Canaan, number 12. Because you've got to understand what Canaan is and what Canaan is not before we can go in there. Before we find out what we're supposed to possess, we've got to find out what we're supposed to possess. Now, Canaan has always been typified as heaven. But I think I told you this morning that that's foolishness. In heaven, there are no giants. In heaven, there are no walled cities. In heaven, there are no great AIs, and there's nothing like that going on, not in heaven. We're going into Canaan. Canaan is a type of kingdom living. Was Jesus a kingdom man? Yes, he was. But did he have spiritual warfare? Yes, he did. And so what I'm trying to show you is that what I'm talking about moving into in our mentality now, a new realm of thinking and a new way of walking, what I'm talking about right now and moving into going across this Jordan is basically a spiritual warfare. And the battle is not over yonder. Where is the battle? Right here between your ears. That's where your greatest battle is. Now, whatever happens in Armageddon or whatever all that means is okay. I can't change it. That's all in the hand of God. But I know that every day I have Armageddons between my ears. I have earthquakes in my life. I have hailstones from heaven, if you will. This heaven. It goes smashing around inside of me. Now, I know that. Now, this principle of Canaan I want you to see under point A. The outline of the book of Joshua reveals a people to enter, overcome, and occupy the land of God's promise. This is the principle of victory by faith. Now, faith is. Jehovah is salvation. Right? Now faith is. This is present stuff we're talking about. This is the principle of victory by faith. The traditional concept of Canaan is wrong. It views Canaan as representing heaven. But it would then follow that the Christian walk in life right to the end, Jordan speaking of death, is a maze of confusion, hardship, in the wilderness wandering. And one of these days, the believer will know peace and victory. Away with this nonsense that robs you of your possession. Now, do you hear what I just said? If Canaan is heaven, then all your life is nothing but a wilderness wandering. That's all your life is if Canaan is heaven. No. God pulled the people out of Egypt to do what? He took them out of Egypt to take them into what? Canaan. He took them out to take them in. Who decided, whose fault was it that they didn't go in? Was it God's? No, it was the people's. And until we understand that we can stay in the wilderness if we want to, but it also, if we want to, we can possess the land. We can go in. We can occupy till He comes. But we've got to understand that our life here on this earth is not a time of wandering around in a wilderness, murmuring and complaining, backbiting and backstabbing, griping about leadership. That's not what this life is about, and that's what the wilderness wanderings consisted of. What God wants to do is get us into Canaan so we can get our minds off of fighting with each other and fighting with the giants and fighting with the walled cities and fighting with that kind of spiritual battles. What do you think about that? Now that's what Canaan is. Canaan is kingdom living. Canaan is John 10:10. And then there Jesus says, the thief cometh but to rob, to kill, and to destroy. He says, but I come to give you life and that abundantly. Now that's what this Canaan is the abundant life. A land and a life that's flowing with milk and honey. A land, yes, where there's some giants, and yes, where there's a Jericho, and yes, where there's an Ai, and yes, where there's all of this land to conquer between my ears. But that's life, and that abundantly. Every time I defeat a giant, Every time I kill one, every time I knock down a walled city between my ears, I'm living an abundant life. What about you? There's never any greater peace than when I overcome something in my life that wants to overcome me. And you see, I'm smart enough to realize that God's left some giants in my life for a purpose. And if I don't spiritually have warfare against them and defeat them and overcome them, they will overcome me. Does everybody know what I just said? Do you know that there's giants in your life walking around between your ears? And if you don't overcome them, they will overcome you. Now that's the principle of Canaan at the bottom of the page, and you can read the rest there, the small print. At the bottom of the page, Canaan is not a type of heaven. Every one of us will have a wilderness experience. Jesus did, and so will you. But you don't have to have a wilderness wandering. Canaan is the abundant life of John 10:10, which is kingdom living. Canaan is the place of rest, bounty, and triumph. Canaan is a life of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The things which keep you from possessing Canaan are the giants in your life and the idolatrous idols in your life and the heathen in your life. There is a people who will possess Canaan. Now, before I start on Joshua chapter 1, I want to give you a real quick overview of what we're going to be doing. And I'm going to give you the first 8 chapters real fast. Just the principal keys of the first 8 chapters real fast. And the first chapter we're going to see tonight, but it's about a man, Joshua, who if you took him to the New Testament would be Jesus, and if you took the name of Jesus to the Old Testament, it would be Joshua, the difference of the translations of the Greek and the Hebrew. But what we're seeing here in the life of Joshua is we're seeing a man who walked in what other ministries only saw. Moses saw it. Joshua walked in. Now, I just said a lot. There's a lot of ministries who have been taken up on Mount Nebo and have seen the Promised Land. But how many have actually entered into it? Joshua didn't only see it, Joshua walked in it. And that's his calling. Joshua had a special calling, a calling separate from any other ministry that would have came before him, a separate one from any of the rest of them. He had a calling to take people into the land of promise. Moses saw it, but Joshua walked in it. As great a leader as Moses was, it was Joshua who had the ministry to take the people into the land of Canaan. It was Joshua who God said that every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, you will possess it. He never said that to Moses. That was Joshua's ministry. Now in the second chapter, you'll see there that the principle that I'll project there is the principle about Rahab. Now, you don't have this on your notes. But there in the second chapter, what the principle that I'll project to you there is the principle of Rahab. Rahab tells me that anybody can possess what I'm talking about. Anybody can possess what I'm talking about. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that Rahab became the scarlet thread. She became in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Rahab was the mother of Boaz. Is that right, Judy? And Boab was Ruth's husband and if I'm not mistaken, the grandfather of David. Anybody can walk in what I'm talking. You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too dumb. You're not too smart. And any excuse like that is just an idol in your life and keeping you from walking in what we're talking about. Rahab was a harlot. And she entered into the very lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was a Gentile. Anybody can enter into what I'm talking about. Then in chapter 3, that's where we open up the ark, the Jordan River. Now the ark opens up the river. But who's carrying it? Valid ministry carries it. And for you to get into the land that I'm talking about, you gotta follow valid ministry. It's only valid ministry that's going to have carry the presence of the Lord. Now there's a lot of ministry. But not all ministry carries the presence of the Lord. And that Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth represents the presence of God, but it was carried by man. Men carried it. And it was when their foot hit that water that that river stopped and backed up. Chapter 3, I'll show you about valid ministry and how to follow it. And then in chapter 4, don't forget your past deliverances. That's where they put the stones in the river and then on the other side of Jordan. And they represent the stones and the things that we have come through. And what we've got to be really, really careful of here is we can't forget, as a Christian body, how we got to where we're at. You hear what I'm saying? We can't forget the ministries that have got us to where we are. You got to have some stones of remembrance there. You've got to have something there to remind you that there has been valid ministry that got us where we're at. But at the same time, we've got to remember where we're going. We've got to remember who got us where we're at, but remember what we are called to do and where we're going. Chapter 5, they changed their diet. The manna stops. And before you'll ever go into Canaan, you've got to get off manna. Did you hear me? Manna speaks of a soft word, a word you've heard for 40 years. Something chewy and gummy. You got to get off the manna and get on some corn. Get on something you can crunch on and bite on, something that'll give you some nutrition. Something that'll get in your gut. Give you some strength. Chapter 6, we talk about victorious faith demands complete obedience. They walk around the city of Jericho. How many times? Who knows? 13 altogether. Walk around it 13 times. And you know, they didn't say a word. Now, a lot of people think that the greatest miracle in the book of Joshua is where the sun stands still. But I think it's where you get 3 million people walking in the same direction with their mouths shut. Chapter 7. You got to understand that some are going to get cut off. In chapter 7 is where Achan takes the Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold and the shekels of silver, and he hides them in his tent. Now, what is the tent? Right. You are the temple. You're the tent. He hides that in his tent. And we've got some things hidden in our tent that are not pleasing to the Lord. And if we keep putting them there, we're going to get stoned just like Achan did. And the hard part is to stone those that are trying to cross the Jordan with you. And in chapter 8, priesthood responsibility. In other words, all of them went to war at Ai. If we don't understand that we're in a new order framework now, an old order, it was Moses. Moses performed. Moses talked to God. It was Moses, Moses, Moses. In the New Testament, it's a corporate, many-membered body. It's a people that come together. It's a joint of supply principle. They all go to battle. We've all all got to learn to go to battle. I am not a performer. In old order, you hired a preacher to come and perform for you every week. I am not a performer. I raise up ministry to serve you. I perfect the saints. That's the joint of supply principle. Now, those are some of the things that we're going to be looking at. And we may do 9 chapters, 8 chapters. We may do the whole book. I'm just going to be listening to the Lord. What do you think about that? All right. Chapter 1. That's a good place to start. Turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, which if you're at Joshua, you're okay. I want the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy, which is the very last chapter of Deuteronomy. And then hold your finger there and turn to the third chapter of Deuteronomy. Third chapter of Deuteronomy and the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy. Third chapter of Deuteronomy, look at the 23rd verse, one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. This is where Moses pleads with God to let him go into the land. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works and according to Thy might? I pray Thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes. Why was God upset with Moses? Yes. But here it tells us, for your sakes. The reason that God was mad at his minister was because of the people. For the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes. That's important. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. But the saddest part is verse 25. Moses speaking to God, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. Isn't that sad? Moses, the mighty minister of God, Moses, who turned down the ways of the world and the ways of Egypt to be called a Hebrew. Moses, who led the people of God out of Egypt, worked all those mighty wonders and miracles. Moses, the great leader. Moses, the great preacher. Moses, the great minister. His ministry had come to an end. And no matter how great of a leader he was, God was through with his ministry. Now that sounds cruel. And that sounds harsh, but that's the truth. Are you in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy? Verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of the palm trees, and to Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, who is he? And God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth-Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulture unto this day. The mighty ministry of Moses has ended. The great man of God, miracle worker, giver of the law, and God buries him. I think it's significant that God buried him. You see, man has a tendency to continue trying to keep something going that God has done in the past. It worked for them, and it worked then. It ought to work now. But man didn't bury Moses. God did. The ministry of Moses was over. God now has raised him up another minister. Another type of ministry. For another time. For another people. For another generation. That's going to go in and possess the land. His name is Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Was the ministry of Moses completed? Did God bury it? Did God raise a new ministry for another people to do something brand new, something that's never been done before? Can you relate to that? Can you understand? Can somehow we get a picture that God's still doing something? That God still wants to do something that He's never done before? He's still looking for a people that have done His commandments, that walks His ways, that are sinless, that are perfect in all of their ways. He's still looking for that people. He's still looking for what He created in the beginning. He's still looking. I want us somehow to begin to relate to that. That no matter what has happened in the past, we want to remember it. We've got to honor it. But we've also got to see somehow what God's trying to do with the people. See somehow that He wants to rent the veil. He wants to open the Jordan. He wants to carry somebody into all the promises of the kingdom life. All the things that Jesus said that we can do. He wants somebody to do it. Something that's never been done before. Go someplace that's never been gone before in God. Now, I'm ahead of myself. I don't even know where I'm at. But here's the thing that's on my mind. He brought out a people out of Egypt. And his intentions were to take that people into the land of Canaan. But because of the murmuring and because of the complaining and because of the rebellion of the leadership, because of all of those things, he could not take them in. What did he do with them? Wandered around in the wilderness until they died. And he raised up another generation. A generation that hated death. I'm going to touch that in just a minute. But it was this generation that he raised up that went in. I'm trying to tell you something. God will raise up generation after generation after generation until he finally raises one up that works. And the rest of them will run around in the wilderness and die. But somebody's going in. I want to go in. The cry of my heart. I want to go in. I want to possess the land. I just don't want to see it and talk about it and tell you about it. I want to go in. Let me get the outline that I've got for you, the notes for chapter 1, so it'll be on the tape. On page 9, Roman numeral 1, the commission. That's verses 1 through verse 9. Then on page 11, Roman numeral 2, the command. We have commission, now we have command, verses 10 and 11. Then on page 12, we have three, comply. Commission, command, and comply. Verses 16 through 18. Under commission, on page 9. Point A, now after the death of Moses. Moses speaks of the law and the old man which must die and give place or way to Joshua, which speaks of Jesus and grace and the new man. Your old man must die to go into Canaan. That old man of you that's been wandering around in the wilderness has got to die. He's got to die, you got to bury him. And then it's your new man that'll go into Canaan. It is not law and legalism that goes in. It's grace. By grace are you saved. And that's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. You go into what I'm talking about by grace. Not by law, not by works. In Galatians 3:24, it tells us there that the law is a schoolmaster that brings us into Jesus. The law is a schoolmaster. The Old Testament is a schoolmaster that brings us in to the kingdom line. And then point B, the servant of the Lord. Now, what I'm trying to draw out here is I want you to see that it's not by works. You don't go into the land of milk and honey by works. You don't go into the land that's flowing with milk and honey by knocking on doors and getting points like the Jehovah's Witness tell you that you do. You don't go in by works. If anybody would have went in by works, would you say that Moses would have went in? But you see, Moses couldn't even go in. And it says there that Moses was the servant of the Lord. Moses was the servant of the Lord. Moses knew the Lord. The Lord had revealed himself in a very special way to his servant Moses. But Moses couldn't even work his way in. Now, there's nothing wrong with servanthood. There's nothing wrong with knocking on doors. There's nothing wrong with witnessing to people. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're doing that to get into what I'm talking about, you're wrong and you're wasting your time. There's nothing wrong with serving. That you got to serve. Jesus became a servant. Jesus became a deacon. Jesus is a diaconus, a deacon, a servant. And I expect every one of you to be. He was, you better be. But at the same time, if you're trying to be a servant so you'll go in, you're wrong. You're only going in if you follow valid ministry, folks. That's plain and that simple. But you better find somebody that's got the presence of the Lord on their life and follow them. And if I'm not him, follow somebody that's got it. Now you need to know what that word Lord means. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, do you see that that's all capital letters, L-O-R-D? Now, sometimes it won't be all capital letters. Now, the difference being is that when it's all capital letters, it's Jehovah. And Jehovah is the covenant name. Jehovah is the name that Israel made their covenant with. It's the covenant God. And it speaks of the eternal, everlasting, self-existing God. This was who Moses was servant to. Jehovah. He didn't go in. Whenever you read Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters, know that that's Jehovah. That's the covenant God. Point C. It says then in verse 1 that the Lord spoke unto Joshua. After the death of Moses, the Lord then spoke unto Joshua. Now, up until this point, the Lord had been speaking to Moses. Moses was the pastor. Joshua was just an elder. Joshua was a servant. Moses was the pastor. And it was Moses' responsibility to get a word from God. But now it's Joshua's responsibility. And like I shared with you a little bit this morning, when do we really pray? When we need to hear a word from God. Joshua needed to hear a word from God. Moses is dead. It was interesting to me that Moses died and Joshua had firsthand, up close, personal observance of what the ministry and what leadership done to his predecessor. I mean, Joshua was close. He was the servant of Moses, and he had up close, personal relationship here with Moses, and he saw what the ministry had done to Moses, and now Moses is dead. And the first word that Joshua hears from God is, Moses is dead. Now you, Joshua, arise. Yeah, you. Can you see Joshua? Me? Yeah, you, Joshua. And it sounds like us, doesn't it? Me, Lord? You want me to do that? And his commission was such as this. Cross the Jordan and go into the land that I promised and possess it. Now, you got to understand what Joshua was looking at. Joshua was looking at a river, the Jordan River, that's at flood stages. It's all the way up. It's overflowing the banks. Joshua's got 3 million in his church. And he's got to somehow get them from here to here. He's got to get across that Jordan River, and that's his commission. There's an interesting thing there also that I need to show you. In verse 1 it says that Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Now Joshua wrote this book, and that's how he thought of himself. He's describing himself there. He was the minister to Moses. And you need to understand that valid ministry will have served ministry. If it has never served ministry, then it's not ministry. Do you know what I'm saying? Joshua served ministry. So therefore, Joshua was ministry. Now, here's this obstacle, you see. The command is for Joshua to take these people. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, was the command there in verse 2. From his commission, rather. I don't want to say command yet, because this is still the commission. Was to go over the Jordan. He wanted Joshua to enter it, to overcome it, and to occupy it. You understand? Do you know what I'm saying? They're going someplace they've never been before in God. They're going to walk on ground in places that they've never walked on before in God. And the commission was to go. And then I want to show you what this. Well, let's read at the bottom of page 9. I need to read this. Where it says, a new ministry. You see it? A new ministry is not a continuation of an old ministry that God has finished with. Too many men try to keep alive what God has finished with. Bury the past and move in what God has planned for us today. Moses is dead. Now arise. It is important to keep the faith. Every leader must be faithful to their heritage, but must be faithful to his own calling and purpose. We must remember how we got where we are and where we are going. Now, a lot of ministry today forgets how it got where it's at. And all it can see is where it's going. You got to remember both. You got to remember the ministers that gave their life to get me where I'm at. Moses gave his life to get Joshua where he was at. But I can't forget what my purpose is and what my calling is and what I feel that God's moving and where He's going today. You got to be faithful to the calling. Now, I want to get this word Jordan. Jordan represents an impossibility. Can you somehow see what Joshua looked out over? This river at flood stages. And he's got 3 million in his church that he's got to somehow get over there. He's got 3 million that's been in the wilderness, and now we're going to go across and possess the land. Can you relate to that's how ministers try to think? They look at their churches and they say, I want them to think different. I want them to think across, not here. I want them to think over there. I want to cross this thing. I want to get across this breach. I want to rent this veil. I want to go across. That's how ministry thinks. If ministry doesn't think like that, it's not ministry. Ministry should have an ongoing vision. And it always seems like an impossibility. But it's not. You see, that's what I've got to learn from this study right here in chapter 1. It is not impossible. Jordan can be rent. We can all go across, people. We can do it. If we just follow the principles of God and build the house according to the pattern that He's already given us, we can go across. The veil's rent. All we got to do is walk now into the Holy of Holies. Jordan. Look at the bottom of the page 9 and you'll see Jordan. 3883 is the Hebrew word yerad. And it means to descend, literally to go downwards, to bring down. And Joshua was commanded to get 3 million people across a flood-staged Jordan River. Does that sound like an impossibility to you? I'm going to need that board up here. Roger, would you, Jim, would you help him? I just need that board. I want to draw you something. I want to show you something. Now, the important thing to realize about this is about that principle that Jordan's at flood stage and it looks like an impossibility is this thought. If God has given us a job that we understand, then it's probably not from God. Does God give easy jobs? If we understand our ministry, if we understand everything that we're supposed to do, then it's probably not from God. God had given Joshua an impossible task. 3 million people to get walking in the same way, to possess the same land, to think alike, to walk alike, to act alike, to talk alike. That's what he's trying to do. Can you really hear what I'm trying to say to you? Does it sound strange if I think I want you to talk like, walk like me and think like me? Now that probably sounds bad to some of you, but that's honestly what I'm saying. I want us all to talk the same way. I want us all to walk the same way. I want us all to think the same way. I want us all to possess the land. I want us all to go in. Joshua wanted them to go with him. But if they didn't go, he couldn't go. Moses wanted to go in, but the people didn't. Joshua always wanted to go in. Do you remember when the spies went into Canaan land? And him and Caleb come back? We can do it! We can do it! No! We're but grasshoppers. We still got grasshopper mentality, people. Now, the Jordan's at flood stage, and the principle that I want you to get from Jordan is this. The greatest principle, it can be the gates of hell, it can be whatever you want it to look at, but I want to project this thought to you. Tabernacle of Moses. Everybody remembers the Tabernacle of Moses. I've taught this to you a little bit. All right, let's see how much you remember. What is this? Outer court, very good. All right, what would be right here? Brazen altar, what would be right here? Laver bowl. What would be here? Shewbread table. What would be here? What would be here? Altar of incense. What would be here? Candlesticks. Very good. Did good. All right. Now we have, we've looked at this before, and it's the type of a Christian life. You got to get into the tabernacle. You got to get into the kingdom as it is. You got to get into this thing. But then there's three realms that you're going to go into. There's the outer court. Outer court. And we call that 30-fold Christianity. In other words, Matthew 13 talks about the seed being sown and some of it's going to bring forth 30-fold, some's going to bring forth 60-fold, some's going to bring forth 100-fold. This is 30-fold Christianity. They've been by the brazen altar and had the blood applied to their life. They're becoming a burnt offering. They're burning. They go by the laver bowl and they get washed by the water of the Word and water baptized. All right, then they walk through the door into what's this realm called? Holy place. Okay. Holy place. All right. That's 60-fold Christianity. All right. And in here you have the gifts of the Spirit, which is the candlesticks, the nine on either side, and it's the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit. Over here you have the shewbread table, which is a word that's not washing you, but a word that's now getting into you, that you're digesting and that you're becoming. Got that? Right. You are what you eat. You eat junk? All right. Shewbread table, you're going to eat that. All right, then you got the altar of incense, which is prayer and praise and worship. And all you've had to do is walk in this door, easy. Walk in this door, easy. Nothing stopping you. No, nothing hindering the progression of that Christian life. And here we have in the outer court, we call that common salvation, which is Jude 3. We have the holy place, which is great salvation. And this is Hebrews 2, 3. Got it in your notes. Hebrews 2, 3. All right. Then you got back here, what would this be? Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. All right. Call it Holy of Holies. Okay. This is the hundredfold Christianity. You got 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You're bringing forth much fruit now. You're bringing forth a lot of fruit. This is eternal salvation from Hebrews 5. Okay. 5:9. Now, you've walked through here. No problem. Got the blood of Jesus on you at the altar. You got the word applied to your life and you're washed, you're water baptized, you go in here, you start eating the word, you start becoming the word, and the word is made flesh and dwells among you. All right, then you have your prayer, praise, and worship, which is the last place that you'll enter, you go past before you get to the veil, and over here you have the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit. Now, is there a door that goes into the most holy place or the Holy of Holies? Now, what separates all of it? The veil. The Jordan is the veil. Now, this would be the north, this would be the south, this would be the east, and this would be the west. All right. This would be the Mediterranean Sea. Here would flow down Jordan River. Here is the wilderness. All right. Here they sit. 3 million of them. Which direction are they heading? So this would be north. This would be east. No. North, south, east. And this would be west. Now, which direction are they heading? They want to get over here. They're heading west. All right. Which direction do you head if you're heading to the Holy of Holies? West. It's getting good, isn't it? We're heading west, young man. Head west. We're going west, you see. Now, we've been common salvation and 30-fold. We've been in the holy place and all of those things. But now we've got us a veil. There's no door. Something supernatural's got to take place. Something's got to rent that veil. Something's got to happen so we can progress on in our Christian growth and get back here to the Holy of Holies, back there where the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth is. Got to get back here where God is. Out here you got natural light. In here you got candlelight. But back there you got Shekinah glory light. And that's where we're headed, people. Back here where God's at. We're heading for Canaan, and that's it. The veil is rent. In Matthew 27, 50 and 51, Jesus rent the veil. Now we all have access. We can go in. There was a ministry. His name was Jesus. And he had the presence of God on his life. And all that follow that ministry and go into that Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, there's a minister. His name is Joshua. He's got the presence of the Lord on his life. And all that follow that ministry is going into Canaan. You want to go in? You got to follow that ministry. The Jordan's greatest type to me is the veil. And the same thing that rent this one will rent this one. The presence of God. A supernatural force. A supernatural being. A supernatural people who walk in and possess all that God's got to offer us. Can you say hallelujah? That's good. Now, in your individual life, are you looking at some impossible circumstance? Is there something in your life that's facing you? A Jordan River, a veil? Is there something in the pathway of your progression? Is there something right there that God's got to supernaturally intervene? I've got good news for you. Find out which way the ark's moving. Follow it. And God will supernaturally rent that thing. And you can walk across on dry shod. You can go in, people. I'm telling you, we haven't got it all yet. I'm telling you, there's more. And I'm telling you, I want it. If it's available, I think I can get it. I like that. That's good. Point E, page 10. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. There again, you see the commission that Joshua is given. The commission that Joshua is given is to walk into something that everybody else has only seen. Everybody else has talked about it. They've talked about it for 40 years. Now God's finally got somebody that's going to walk in. And He's going to keep raising people up. Raising people up and raising people up until people stop just talking about it and stop looking at it, but start walking in it. Make it clear what I'm talking about. I'm not really talking about possessing this city. I have no political desires. I'm talking about the land between my ears, people. I feel like if I can get rid of the giants, if I can get rid of the Jerichos, if I can get rid of the Ais, if I can possess my land, I can lay hands on the sick and I can see them recover. I feel like if I conquer those enemies in my life, I can walk in a kingdom lifestyle like Jesus did. I can talk like He talked. I can do what He did. I can say what He said. And it'll work. Now that's the Canaan I want to walk in. How about you? See, we've been talking about this thing all these years. 2,000 years. We're going to do what Jesus did. One day you're going to believe me when I say, I really want to do that. The primary principle of Joshua is that he walks where other ministries just talk. Every place that the sole of his foot treads, it's given to him. Everything his lifestyle walks upon changes. Everything he lays his hands on is healed. That's what I'm talking about. Everything his tongue speaks happens. Talking Jesus. I can speak to the winds, Jesus could. And they obeyed Him. Am I blaspheming? Is it wrong to want to be like Jesus? I'm under point E. I'm reading under Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 6. There was a ministry and a generation that has been allowed to see the kingdom, but has not walked in it. But there is a generation who will not only see it, they will enter in, overcome it, and occupy it. I don't want to just see it. I long to walk in it. I don't want to be part of a generation that only can see it. I want to be part of a generation that walks in it. Jesus backed that scripture, that thought up, and He says that this generation shall not pass before all of these things be fulfilled. There is a generation, people. There is a generation that's going to walk in what I'm talking. Now, I want to walk in what I'm talking. All right. Point F, be strong and of good courage. That word strong there, it's got some good word. That's chazay. It's not crazy, it's chazay. It means to fasten upon, to seize, be strong. Figuratively speaking, it's courageous, strengthen, cure, help, repair, fortify. It actually means to be obstinate. If you know you're right, be obstinate. Be obstinate to bind, restrain, conquer. Then the word courage means to be alert, physically or mentally. I looked the word courage up in the Funk and the Wagonals dictionary, and it means, first of all, that quality of mind which meets danger or opposition with intrepidity, calmness, and firmness. Do you see that courage has something to do, first of all, with your mind? Okay. Secondly of all, it means heart, desire, dispositions, and condition. And it's taken from a Latin word, cor, C-O-R, which means heart. Second thing that courage means is something from your heart. Mind and heart. And what I'm talking to you about tonight, what I'm trying to get you to see, is to be ready, have courage, have a conquering heart. Have a heart in you that wants to overcome all of those giants in your life. Have a heart in you that wants to conquer Jericho, that wants to conquer Ai, that wants to defeat all the giants, the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the Idites in your life. Have a heart that wants to do that. But have a mind that's ready for war. Have a mind that's ready to go along with your heart. You can have all the desire from your heart, but if your mind's not with you, forget it. You can have a mind that wants to do it, but if your heart's not with you, forget it. Have a heart and a mind that's ready for war. A conquering heart and a ready mind. That's being strong and of good courage. Then he says, he gives him three times he says this, be strong and of very good courage, or good courage three different times. In verse 6 through 9, let's read it in your Bible. How much time I got, Roger? I'm having a good time. It's just like Acts, isn't it? Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide unto an inheritance. Now see, the first strong and of good courage is for the people. Unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and of very good courage. Now notice this one. This is the second time. Very good courage, that thou mayest observe to do all, to do according to all the law of the word. You've got to be very courageous to do the word. Not just courageous, or not have a lot of courage. You've got to be very courageous. Do you know that it takes a lot of courage to do the word? You can't be a weakling, and you can't be a sapling, and you can't be like that and do what this thing says to do. You'll get laughed out of this city. Are they laughing at me? But I'm doing what the Word says, isn't it? Aren't I? Do I show you? You got to be very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand. Don't do it your way, to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, we sang that chorus, fear not, didn't we? For I am with thee, fear not, for I am with thee. And if you really believe that, you're ready to conquer and go across Jordan. strong and of good courage, you're ready to go. Now the first one that he said in verse 6 was unto the people. You got to realize this, that Joshua was used so that other people could inherit. Do you understand that principle? Real ministry is ministry that is used of God so that others can inherit. If I am real ministry, I will allow myself to be used of God. I will be a vessel, a channel that God can come through and use me. Look at me. That come through and use me so that you can conquer. So that you can inherit. Do you understand what I said? That's ministry. Secondly of all, that's for the people. That ministry is. Secondly of all, it says that thou mayest observe to do all the law. I talked a little bit about that one. You've got to be very courageous to do this word. You start acting like Jesus, acting like Paul acted. What did they do to Paul when he went to a city and started acting this way? They'd run him out or stone him. I've been hit. Okay. The word is constantly in your mouth, in the mouth of a ministry. That's what that said. That's the first point. True ministry, the word is constantly in the mouth of the ministry. And the word is constantly being meditated on day and night by ministry. You shouldn't hardly be able to get around me without me talking something about the word. I'm telling you how to check me off. Kind of stupid, ain't it? I ought to say, if I want to go play golf, I'm a minister. Or if I want to go fishing. No, I'm telling you what real ministry is about, people. Strong and of good courage. First of all, used of God so that you can inherit. Secondly of all, meditating on the Word, talking the Word day and night, day and night. Then thirdly, where's the third one? Okay, the third time he says it is where he says in verse 9, have I commanded thee? Let's read that verse 9. You got it where you can read it? Have I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Now get it. Is to be strong and of good courage? Is that, and if you want to? God didn't give you the spirit of fear. So if you've got the spirit of fear, where did it come from? From the God of this world. Be strong and be of good courage. It's a commandment. It's not if you want to be. Be strong and be of good courage. Now, I want to back up to the second one. I got a point here I got to give you. Look at on page 11 under number 1 there at the top of the page. You get two for thens when you do the word, when you're very courageous in the word. There is two things that will happen. Number one, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then number two, and then thou shalt have good success. The thens come after you're courageous in the word. Do you hear that? Once you're courageous in the word, first of all, you'll be prosperous. Secondly of all, you'll have good success. How are you doing? Are you being prosperous? Are you having good success? If you're not, then I would venture to say you're not building your house according to the principles of the word. Something's wrong somewhere. You've missed it someplace. Get back in the word and find out. Let it get you straightened out again. Now, here's the tough one. How's your minister doing? How is the ministry that you're following? Is it prosperous? Is the ministry that you're following, is it successful? It's tough, isn't it? But that's what ministry is. If it's not prosperous and if it's not successful, then it's not in the Word and then it's not ministry. How you like that? All right. True ministry must be strong and courageous, not afraid and not dismayed. Who would follow that fearful ministry? It is because ministry knows God. It is because ministry knows God is with them, whithersoever thou goest. It takes courage to lead and courage to possess the land. God gave the land to Israel, and God gave the earth to the church. Well, I just said something. Did God give the land of Canaan to Israel? What has He given to the church? The earth. Go you into Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's ours. That's a pretty good promise. How are we doing? How are we doing on that commission? Number two command. Verses 10 through 11, I have got to fly. Joshua commanded the officers who commanded the people. Now notice the chain of command here. This is what, did I show you this morning in Acts chapter 7 that the Israel was a church in the wilderness? Yes. So then it has church ministry. If it's set up right, the government of the church should be set up just right. Notice how it was. It was the Lord. He spoke to Joshua. Joshua spoke to the officers. And the officers spoke to the people. Look in your Bible at verse 10. Show you this real quick. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, who did he command? Joshua talked to the officers. Then they passed through the host and commanded the people. Joshua talked to the officers talked to the people, saying, prepare you victuals. Now, what I want you to see before we go any further is the New Testament order that this is set in. There's the Lord, there's Joshua, there's the officers, and there's the people. We look at that in the New Testament church. We see the Lord, we see the pastor, we'll see the elders and the deacons, and then we'll see the saints, the remainder of the congregation. Is that set up right? It's exactly right. Then point B, prepare you victuals. I've hit it a little bit. What victuals are victuals, if you want to say that. Prepare victuals, okay? Food, meat, provision, venison, victuals, meaning food specifically for a journey. Are they going someplace? Are they going someplace they've never been before? Are they going to do something they've never done before? Yes, they are. He says to prepare you victuals. Get ready. Now, manna has not been cut off yet. Manna will not be cut off until the fifth chapter. They're still getting their manna. But it takes more than manna to get across the Jordan River. You've heard manna for 40 years. They had manna for 40 years, didn't they? 40 years of manna. It's going to take more than manna to go across the Jordan. It's going to take something different than you've heard before to get across the Jordan. It's going to take some strong meat. It's going to take some strong drink. You've got to have some strong spirit. You've got to have some strong food to go across this Jordan. And then when you get to chapter 5, it's going to cut manna off altogether. You're going to have to change your diet or die. If you won't eat the corn of the land, you die. Page 12. You shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land. Now, I liked the thing that I just wanted to bring out real quick here is when he read this, when he spoke this out, it was such a powerful, positive statement. He was full of faith. I'll just leave it at that. Then he talks about the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, verses 12 on down. And what we're talking about here is that these came to Moses, asked Moses, said, we want to dwell on this side of Jordan. We want to put our possessions on this side of Jordan. We'll go over into the kingdom. We'll go over there and we'll fight the giants and we'll walk around Jericho and we'll do whatever you say over there, but we want our possessions over here. Now, what that's speaking to me is simply this. There are a lot of people that want to go into the kingdom. They want to go in there and fight the devils and cast out demons. They want to lay their hands on the sick and see them recover. They want to do all those things that Jesus did, but they don't want their possessions involved in it. Leave my money out here. Leave my family out here. Leave my houses out here. Leave my cattle out here. Leave all my possessions out here, but I want to go in and have fun. What do you think about that? There are a lot of people like that today. They want to go in, but they don't want to pay the price. They want their possession, something totally separate. Jesus has not yet become Lord of their finances and Lord of their possessions. Number 3, Roman numeral 3, comply. You got to get this one. Verse 16 through 18. Don't have really time to read it. It says leadership has two major problems. Number 1. All leadership has two major problems. Number 1, not everybody desires for you to lead them. Do you think all 3 million of those wanted Joshua to be the leader? You see, they all weren't there when God spoke to Joshua. You all weren't around when God called me into the ministry. And then number 2, all the enemies in the land do not want to be taken. Do you think that those Jericho people were sitting over there just waiting for them to come and knock down those walls? Just anxiously waiting for the kingdom of God to come. No, darkness is not anxiously waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Two major problems. First of all, everybody doesn't want me to lead them. And secondly of all the enemies that I want to conquer don't want to be conquered. But see, as a leader, I understand that. I know that. But they answered this to Joshua. Their answer to Joshua was good. It's impressive. Now, look at verse 16 in your Bible. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Who's saying that? Is it the same people that murmured and complained and griped and bellyached? You got it. Praise God, you got it. No! That generation has passed away. This is a brand new generation. Now listen to me. When they came out of Egypt, there was something like 3 million people counted that were over 20 years of age. But let's just use 1 million people just to make sure I'm safe. 1 million people over 20 years of age, let's say that, came out of Egypt. God said they would not go into the land of Canaan. Only 2 of them went in, Joshua and Caleb. About how many people died in the wilderness? All right, let's say 1 million. Okay, just to stay safe. That's 40 years. And I've got that broke down there someplace. That's 14,400 days. And if you divide 14,400 days into 1 million, you come up with something like 70 funerals a day. And that's probably on the light side. Now, what I'm trying to show you is this. This generation that's going into the land of Canaan, this generation has seen what murmuring and what complaining and what backbiting, this generation has seen what it caused. This generation has seen the death of all of those people, and they haven't just heard once or twice why they didn't get to go into the land of Canaan and why they were wandering around in the wilderness. They didn't hear that once or twice. They heard it 70 times a day. This is why we murmured, we complained. In the day of provocation, God cursed us. He said, you'll not go in like that. There's a principle we can learn, people. And if we don't learn it, we won't go in. All that Joshua said, they promised they would do it. Now, I want you to get this last point. Look at verse 18. This was how strong these people were. This is how strong they wanted to go in and possess this land, and how they didn't want anybody or anything to mess it up this time. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment. Now that word commandment actually means mouth. That rebels against the mouth of Joshua and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. What would happen to the people that murmured and complained and rebelled? Talk to me. Put to death. Do you know this happened? In the 6th and the 7th chapter, Achan took the Babylonian garment, the wedge of silver, or gold, and the shekels of silver. You know what happened to him? They stoned him to death and burned him. These people are serious. They're going in. Nothing's stopping them. Even the Jordan at flood stage will not stop them. Obey the rules is my point. Obey the rules. You watch football games. I used to love to watch football games. Miami was my team. I got so mad when they'd lose. I get so mad. You know, they'd get all down on 3-point stand, and one of them rascals would move, and they'd back up 15 yards or 5 yards or whatever. They wasn't obeying the rules. And we keep getting penalized, and we beat ourselves, and we penalize ourselves because we won't obey the rules. And we go the wrong way. This is it. This is my closing thought. Do you know what I'm talking about if I say a similitude projector? What I'm saying is these people that learn to fly jet aircraft, they get in these simulators. And man, it appears on this big screen that they're flying. They've got the G-forces, and they've got, you know, the thing moves, and it's just like flying. You know, they stand there, they get in it, they close them up, they take off, and it's just like flying in a jet. Diving and climbing and G-forces, and they can even pass out. Simulator. And a lot of people come to church. They step in it. They fly, and they dive, and they climb, they pass out. And they get out of the simulator, and they haven't gone anywhere. And for years and years and years, people, we've had simulator churches. And we come to church, and we talk the talk, and we see Canaan. And we talk about Canaan. We talk about the kingdom. We talk what the kingdom is. What it's righteousness and its peace and its joy and the Holy Ghost. Us Pentecostals like that part. Holy Ghost. We come to church. We get in our simulator. We have ourselves a time. We step out of the church. We haven't gone anywhere. I don't want a simulator church. I really want it to be a real jet. I really want to go someplace. I really want to see Jordan open. I really want to cross it. I want to follow the ark. I want to follow the presence of God. I want to go over there and shout at the walls of Jericho. I want to go over there and burn Ai. I want to go over there and fight with those false 5 priests. I want to go over there. I want to do it. last week, every one of you that were here came down and stood at the altar. You committed to form an army. Mighty warrior, dressed for battle. Are you still ready to go? Are you still ready to get out of this simulator church? Are you still ready to go now? Stand on your feet. Lord, my God, you are more precious than silver.